1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you're physically able, stand up once again, and we're going to read a portion of God's word tonight. Sit down, stand up, sit down. We're getting religious here. Chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, as we take a few minutes tonight to study your word, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. If we need it, God, convict us. Stir us up, Lord, for what you have called us to individually in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would work through your word in our hearts tonight. Thank you so much for that time of worship. Look forward to worshiping you again in just a few moments. But right now, may our hearts be attentive to your voice as it speaks to us through your word. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are 2 weeks, including this one, that means tonight and one more, in our series on 20 questions. Next week, I'm going to hand out a calendar of what the month of June is going to look like, even though it'll already be June 1st, but you already know we'll be doing question number 20 next week. So you know what June 1st entails. But the rest of the month, we're Phil McKay is going to be here. He's going to share. I'm going to do a prophecy update a couple of those nights. And then the last Wednesday night in June, we're going to begin our new series, a series called Being Discipled by Jesus. You know, it's so awesome. I think we can be a fly on the wall because we have what he taught his disciples. We have the Sermon on the Mount. We have John 13 to 17. And so what we're going to do is look at those passages of scriptures in the New Testament where Jesus didn't teach the crowds, but personally poured into the disciples. And I'm excited to see what God does in all of our hearts. But as we have been doing this series, 20 questions, we have dealt with, well, a lot of questions up to this point. The list will go through on the screen before you. And again, if you missed any of those questions, they are available on Calvary Vista's website. So you can go there and listen to them anytime you want for free. We dealt with all of those. There's no sense in time in reviewing those questions tonight. And I really thought a lot about tonight's question. We're coming down to the last two, and there's, you know, seven or eight I still had on my desk that I was thinking through and wondering if we should answer. What questions do we deal with? And then we have what happened last week. Man, the billboards all over our great country. As the picture of them comes up, the billboard saying that this weekend was going to be the weekend. May 21st, Jesus was coming back, 6 p.m. Eastern time. I love that, 6 p.m. Eastern. Jesus, ESPN, Fox News, they're all on Eastern time, just so you know. I guess he doesn't care about us on the West Coast. But that aside, you know, you see these billboards going up, and then, of course, May 22nd came, and we had all new billboards, those saying things like, "That was awkward," and quoting Matthew chapter 24, that no one knows the day or the hour. And it hit me, we may need to address this. We may need to deal with what the Bible really says about the rapture of the church. Because here's what saddened me about all this going on, obviously building over months, but the media started paying attention in the last 7 days. What really saddened me is I've never heard the secular media talk about the rapture. They talk about the end of the world and Armageddon all the time. And they're always way off in their context of what those words really mean. But they talk about those kind of things constantly. When's the end of the world? Global warming is the end of the world. And you hear those phraseology all the time. What you don't normally hear from CNN, Fox News, is the rapture this weekend. That's not a normal headline story. And what saddened my heart is now suddenly the term rapture is associated with weirdos with billboards. And I thought it would be good for us as a church to look at what the Bible really says about the rapture. To look at the rapture, to look at when it will really be. Because I know. Start running your YouTube videos right now because Pastor Jason's going to tell you when it's really going to be. Just kidding. Sort of. But for you note takers, I hope all of you are. Our study for tonight consists of three main points. We want to first understand what is the rapture? What is that term? What does that mean? Secondly, we do want to understand when it will be. We'll get to that. It'll be okay, I promise. And then thirdly and finally, we want to understand, to me, the most important question of tonight, who's going to go? Who's part of this thing called the rapture of the church? So dealing with those one at a time, we need to understand what is the rapture. The first place I want you to go, hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll be back here in a minute. But go just a couple of books to your left to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, if you're new to Bible study, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have Acts and Romans. Then you get 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the very end of the book, the second to last chapter, verse 51, Paul introduces this idea of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Paul says, "I want to share with you, church, a mystery." Now understand, Bible students, a mystery in a biblical sense is not something that needs to be discovered. You know, maybe when you were a kid, you watched Scooby-Doo. And Scooby-Doo, there was always a mystery. Who's the masked man? Who are we going to figure out who done it? And we kind of read the word mystery in the Bible and we think, oh, we've got to figure this out. It's something hard to understand. But a biblical mystery, understand, is a truth that was formerly hidden, but is now being revealed. Something that used to be hidden, but now God wants to share it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to study hard. God wants to let you in on a secret. He wants to let you know what is happening. And the truth Paul is revealing is the rapture of the church. His point, we won't all sleep. Now again, that doesn't mean there are going to be some people who don't nap. That's not what that means. The Bible uses a different term for death for a believer than it does a non-believer. Because again, in a biblical sense, to die means we are separated from God. And therefore, Christians don't ever really die. I mean, we'll stop breathing on this earth. We'll go away from our shell. But we will go on and live. In fact, that's when life really begins for us. Amen. That's when we're free from sin and temptation and disease and sickness and we'll be in the presence of the Lord. That's when life truly gets started. And so Paul, when he talks about Christians dying, he doesn't use the term death, but the term sleep. And what he is saying is there's a group of believers who are not physically going to die on earth. But he says everybody needs to be changed. We can't go to heaven with this rundown tent. And I say to that again, praise the Lord. I don't want to spend eternity short and balding. I don't know about you, but that's just the reality. When I hear new body, I say amen. I know some of you, you look in the mirror and you think, Praise God, you made me this way. But the rest of us say, amen. Amen for a new body, one that doesn't grow old and becomes decrepit. And Paul says that moment of change, where we get our new bodies, our bodies without flesh, without sin, well, hey, it'll happen quickly. You'll be part of life here and then in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, the time it takes your eye to blink, you will be in heaven. Paul further explains this truth in the chapter we began with tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you're saving your place there, again, flip over again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says in verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4 is really the defining passage of the rapture. Paul here is dealing with misunderstandings in the church in Thessalonica. He had taught them to expect the soon return of Jesus. And as time went on, people who were part of their church had died physically. And some were afraid. Hey, did they miss the rapture? Are they not going to heaven because they died here on earth? And Paul shares with them, that's not the case. And here again, he uses the word fallen asleep to describe those, describe the death of a Christian. And Paul says, we who are alive, don't worry about it. When Jesus comes back, he will first raise up those who are dead in Christ. He will give them their new bodies. And then he will deal with us who are what? Alive and remain. And what happens to you and I who happen to be in that generation who is alive and remaining at the time of the return of Christ? Paul says, verse 17, we will be caught up. Caught up. The word caught up, Bible students, is harpazo in the Greek and rapturos in the Latin. Now that Latin term rapturos is where we get the word rapture. You see, problem people who have a problem with the rapture, one of the first things you'll hear them say to you is, did you not know the word rapture isn't in the Bible? And if you're not careful, you go, well, I didn't know that. I didn't know the word rapture isn't in the Bible. I'm in big trouble. Friend, do you know the word Bible isn't in the Bible either? But we certainly believe that it exists. The word rapture, they say, isn't in the Bible. And friends, they are right. In English. They are right if you have an English version of the Bible, which obviously most of us do. But they are dead wrong if you are speaking about the Latin. For the Latin Vulgate, the word rapturos is there. We translate it in English, caught up. So you can say rapture isn't in the Bible, fine. The caught up is in the Bible. I don't care what you call it. We need just to understand what it is. We're going to be caught up. First talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, further explained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a time when those who are alive and remain will be caught up supernaturally right away into the heavens. Maybe you're thinking, okay, I get it. So the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and introduced the rapture? Yes. He explained it further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Correct. So this rapture stuff is really a Paul thing. No way. Consider the words of Jesus. John 14, 1 through 3, as they come up on the screen, Jesus says, if I go, and he did. He did leave planet Earth. What does he tell them he will do? I will come again and receive you to myself. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go away, but don't worry. I'm what? Coming again to receive you to myself. You see, the rapture is not some new thing Jesus is going to do. It's not some new idea. There are plenty of raptures in the Bible. Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 is the first guy to get raptured. It says in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God, he's alive, he's walking around, and God took him instantly to heaven. Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah doesn't die. He's immediately caught up into the heavens. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us of a man. And many Bible scholars believe that Paul was the man that he was talking about. This is autobiographical. He says, what? He was caught up into the heavens. Same word, same term, raptured. In the future, Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be killed by the Antichrist. They'll lay around for a few days. And then what? They are then raised from the dead and caught up into the heavens. I go through all of that to tell you this. The rapture is not some weirdo thing with guys with billboards. God has been rapturing his people since the book of Genesis. It's what God does. It's how God gets alive people to heaven. You understand? The rapture is how God gets alive people to heaven. How does he get dead people to heaven? Please don't really ask that question. You're with him already. But if you're alive, he gets you to heaven by a term the Bible calls the rapture. What we refer to, he does it for the whole church. That's just the first time he's trying a group trip. So it's going to be awesome. It is going to be awesome. So what is this rapture? A rapture is a time when Jesus comes and takes up those of us who are alive and remain in the end times. It'll happen in a moment. We will be changed and be in the presence of the Lord. Now, some who hear that say, well, wait a second. I know it seems to kind of be what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. It seems to fit with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But don't you know, Pastor Jason, let me help you out here a little bit. The rapture is really a new truth. It wasn't even talked about in church history until the year 1820 when a guy by the name of John Darby came along. And maybe you don't understand, Pastor Jason, but maybe what you don't understand is history, that really he was friends with a little girl who suffered from epilepsy, and she was the one that actually shared with him this truth. He took it and popularized it, and that's how we have the teaching of the rapture today. People say that, and people go, really? It was some girl with epilepsy that developed the idea of the rapture? Then why is Pastor Jason talking about it? Because that is ridiculous. Ridiculous that the teaching of the rapture didn't start until 1820. Put aside that we just read Paul talk about it in the very beginning. Put that aside. Listen to this. Listen to this from Ephraim the Syrian, who wrote in 373 AD. It'll be up on the screen, but if the words are small, listen carefully. For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come and taken up to be with the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to be overwhelming in the world because of sin. Most dearly beloved, believe the Holy Spirit who speaks in us. Now we have spoken before, because the end of the world is near. We ought to understand, brothers, what is imminent. That is, all saints and the elect of the Lord will be gathered together in the clouds before the tribulation, which is about to come, and are taken to the Lord in the sky, in order they may not see at any time the confusion in the world which overwhelms this world because of sin. That sounds like a Calvary pastor's conference. That's what it sounds like to me. And that was written by Ephraim the Syrian in 373 AD, taken from the book of the cave treasure. And the translation you can get if you want. And understand, Ephraim the Syrian was not some weirdo. Nathaniel Adder, another Bible teacher, a contemporary of his, said of Ephraim the Syrian, "I esteem no man more happy who diligently reads the scriptures and thinks how he may order his life by them." Oh, there's a guy who knows God, who reads the scriptures and orders his life by them. Ephraim the Syrian's hymns are still used by the Eastern Orthodox Church to this day. And he's not alone. In 150 AD, the shepherd of Hermes speaks of the rapture of the church. In 270, Victorinus, the bishop of Gatau, taught on it. In 350, we just read Ephraim the Syrian. In 400, Jerome speaks about it in the Latin Vulgate. Now, true, from the year 400 to 1600, there's no teaching in the church about the rapture. That period of time was known as the Middle Ages, and friends, Nothing was taught in the Middle Ages. Nothing was taught. It was a dark, dark time for the church and for church history. But then the Reformation came. In 1600, the Reverend de Solano taught about it. In 1627, Joseph Matty. In 1627, Increased Matter. 1687, Peter Giroux. 1700, John Ashgill. 1748, John Gill. 1763, James McKnight. 1744, Morgan Edwards. 1792, Thomas Scott. 1830, there he is, John Darby. John Darby didn't start this thing. John Darby is in a long line of guys who believe this to be true. So the rapture, we see it in Scripture, written about in history. The next question we've got to deal with tonight, especially in lieu of last week, is when will it be? When will the rapture be? Write it down tonight. September. No, we don't need to go out and get more billboards. That's not the idea of the Lord. The problem is, again, like we talked about on Sunday, we need to open up this book, read what it says, and believe it. And in Matthew 24, Jesus said something pretty important. He said, no man will know the day or the hour. Nobody. Not me, not you, not Bible scholars with billboards. Nobody is going to know the day or the hour. But this last week has just been a long line of people who think, that verse doesn't apply to me. When I was 10, there was that book, 88 Reasons Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. Not a good book, obviously, but I know it weirded me out as a kid. I remember my mom bought it. She's like, 6 months till Jesus comes back. Oh no, one more month, you'll be in heaven. It's like the day of, she's like, today Jesus is going to come back. Are you ready for school? Ready for school? Why do I need to go to school? Jesus is coming back. Anyways, he didn't come back that day. But that aside, he's in a long line of people who seem to not understand. Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour. When I say, when will it be? I mean this. When will it be in reference to that period of history coming upon earth known as the Great Tribulation? Where is the rapture in relation to the tribulation period? You see, there is coming a 7-year period of time. How do we know that? Well, we don't have time to get into it tonight, but Daniel chapter 9 has a prophecy about the nation of Israel that is 490 years long. 483 of those years were fulfilled from the moment that the command was given to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and the day that Jesus walked into the city of Jerusalem. 483 years exactly to the day. But when Jesus did that, the clock stopped on God working exclusively with the nation of Israel. And from that moment, he's been working with Jews and Gentiles and slave and free men and women, this whole new group called the church. Now, he's not done with Israel. You can't read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and not come away from the idea God's still going to work with Israel. And there is 7 years left in this Daniel chapter 9 prophecy that we call, the Bible calls, the Great Tribulation period. It's where God is going to pour out his wrath for 7 years on a Christ-rejecting world. And what are we going to be doing? Well, Revelation 19 says we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, that sounds good. I don't know what they're going to serve, but count me in. Hanging out with Jesus, fellowshipping for 7 years. Now, the question is, do we get to go to heaven before that period of time? Do we go to heaven in the middle of that period of time, or do we go to heaven at the very end? Because there are three theories on when the rapture is in relation to the tribulation. The first is called the post-tribulation view. It teaches that the rapture will happen at the end of the tribulation. Personally, though there are godly, wonderful, amazing men and women that believe this, I have certain problems with it. What are my problems with it? So you know, Bible students, so you can, as this whole series about, give a defense for the things that you believe. I think the first problem with the post-tribulation view is it's a misunderstanding of the word elect. Post-tribulationists will often quote Matthew 24, verse 21, and they'll say, For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor no ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The post-tribulationist says, well, wait a second. Look, do you believe that Matthew 24 is talking about the tribulation? Yes, I do. Well, then why is the word elect there in the tribulation period? The church has to go through it. Au contraire, mon frère. The word elect doesn't just refer to the church. It does refer to the church, but it refers to Israel also in that matter. Consider Isaiah 45. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect. God calls Israel his elect. And as you understand what happens in the tribulation, God is going to preserve Israel, his elect, through those tribulation years. It's that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. The second confusion is confusion about the trumpets. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says the rapture happens at the last trump. The last trump. And so you read the book of Revelation, and there's trumps going off all over the place. And so they say, well, look, that's happening at the end of the tribulation. So it just makes sense when that last trump blows in the book of Revelation at the end of the tribulation period, that's when Jesus is going to take us home. Here's the misunderstanding. The trumpets in the book of Revelation are trumpets blown by angels. 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians talks about the trump of God. There are only two trumps of God in the Bible. The first trump of God blew in Exodus 19 when God called the nation of Israel and formed them as a nation there, giving them the Ten Commandments. And then there will be one more trump of God when he calls his church home. There's the trump in Exodus. There's the trump when God calls his church home. And then, of course, there's Donald Trump. But we don't need to talk about him. Thirdly, the post-tribulation believes that a pre-tribulation rapture is only talked about since 1820. And we already dealt with tonight how that is a ridiculous understanding. The next theory is the mid-tribulation view. It teaches that the church will be raptured in the middle of the seven-year period. The tribulation is divided into 2 3.5-year periods. Antichrist will come into the temple and declare himself to be God at the exact middle of the tribulation. And at that point, the mid-trib person believes that's when we will be raptured as a church. Here's the problem with the mid-trib view. Remember Matthew 24? The problem with the billboards last week? Nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows. And because of that, that will still apply in the tribulation period. Because of that, we know the exact days of the tribulation. The first half, we're told in the Bible multiple times, is 1,260 days. So follow this with me. If you know when the tribulation begins, it begins when Antichrist signs a seven-year treaty with the nation of Israel and the rest of the world. That is the starting point of the tribulation. If you then know that, we're around. We turn on CNN tomorrow morning, and there's Antichrist just signing into law this new seven-year treaty deal. And we go, oh, guess what we can start doing? Counting. We can count 1,260 days to the exact middle, and then we would know the day or the hour. And that's a problem because nobody knows the day or the hour, which leads the only possible idea, the final view, the pre-tribulation view. People like myself believe that God is going to take the church before that seven-year tribulation begins. Now, some people have asked, why? One of the questions that were emailed in, why do you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Friends, I do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture just because I have to as a Calvary Chapel pastor. That's not why. If I believed something different, I would be something different. I don't just believe in a pre-tribulation rapture because my pastor is a pre-tribulationist, and he is. I believe it myself for some very, I think, strong, important reasons. What are they? Number one, the rapture is supposed to be comforting. In that chapter that we've been reading all night tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. And understand what he's saying. Jesus is coming to take back those who are alive and remain before the tribulation period. Comfort one another. Be encouraged by that truth. It is not. Have you read the book of Revelation? Have you read some of the stuff that goes down? Hopefully we'll get to study it soon. But seriously, there's insects that bite you and sting you. There's the fact that death leaves for 5.5 months. In other words, you try to kill yourself and you can't. Weird. Painful. You look at these things and think, stars falling out of the sky. But hey, be encouraged. It'll only last 7 years. Ah! No, that's not comforting to me to hear God's going to take me out before it begins. Ooh, that's good news. That's comforting. And the rapture is supposed to be comforting. Secondly, because the Bible promises that there will be those that will escape the tribulation period. There's many verses. We don't have time. Jesus said this, though. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man, Luke 21:36. Jesus said, pray, because there's going to be some of those that will escape. When Jesus was talking to some of those churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he says to them, pray that you would escape the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth. There are some that are going to be escaping it. And for us to be able to escape it, the rapture has to happen before the tribulation period. Third reason, because of the obvious order of the book of Revelation. Oh, I think we did this when we looked at New Testament difficulties. But the book of Revelation is not hard to understand. It's divided for you in chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus says, write the things, John. Write down, number one, what you see. Number two, the things that are. And number three, the things that shall take place after this. And that's exactly how the book opens. Chapter 1 is the thing that John saw. It's a vision of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. Chapter 2 is right about the things which are. And you Bible students, what is Revelation 2 and 3 about? They're written to the churches. It is about the church age. As we get into the book of Revelation, it's written to real, literal churches that existed in Asia Minor. But in each church, he says, let him who has an ear, what? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's written to the church. And in every church age, there's something that we can learn. And then the Bible says this. Then write the things which shall take place after this. After what? After the church. If you're following, vision of Jesus, chapter 2 and 3 are about the church. The rest of the book is what happens after the church. After the church. And if you look at it again, that's what happens. One's the vision of Jesus. 2 and 3 is about the church. What happens in chapter 4? You can cheat. Look there. The church is in heaven. The church is in heaven surrounding the throne. Chapter 4 and 5, the church is in heaven worshiping. That's what we're doing. And in chapter 6, the tribulation begins. Now, friends, chapter 6 always comes after chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Always has, always will, because that's what happens. The church is here, it will be gone, and then the tribulation will begin. Pretty obvious in the book of Revelation, chapter number four, because there are two purposes for the tribulation. Number one, a purpose of the tribulation is to pour out wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. That's part of the deal. We've been living anti-God for years and years and years, millennia, and it'll be time to pay the piper. The second reason we're told in the scriptures is God's dealing with Israel. He's not done with Israel. He's drawing Israel back to himself. And there will be a portion of Israel that will be saved, that will realize that Jesus was the Messiah. They will turn to him. The tribulation is to punish a Christ-rejecting world and to draw Israel back to God. Does any of that apply to the church? No. No, because Jesus dealt with our wrath on the cross, right? He paid my penalty on the cross. And secondly, I'm not Israel. I know there's some confusion in the church today. The church is the new Israel. No, we are not. There is Israel, there is the church, and we're not it. And so there is no purpose for the tribulation for the church to be there. Number five. Number five. Because of the pictures and the types in the Bible. I remember a guy sharing with me, how can you believe that we're going to be taken off the earth? Don't you remember the story of Noah? I know, I've never heard that story. Of course. Well, then think about it, Pastor Jason. What happened to Noah? He was supposed to build this big boat when God was judging the world and God just preserved him through the trouble. Duh, that's what's going to happen to us. God's going to seal us and just preserve us through the tribulation period. No, that's what God's going to do to Israel who is saved in that time. Again, read your Bible. God takes 144,000 Jewish men and seals them through the tribulation period. That's what we know happens. But remember, there was another cat. That's two studies in a row where I use the word cat, not referring to a feline. But there was another cat in the book of Genesis who was taken off the earth. You see, you have the people that were judged. You have Noah who was preserved through. And then finally, you've got Enoch. And Enoch is taken off the scene before it even begins. It's Enoch, friends, that is the picture of the church. What happened to Enoch, by the way? He was raptured. That's right. Another great picture is Abraham and Lot and those angels who come to him and say, we're going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham goes, let's make a deal. That's what he says. Suppose, Lord, suppose there were 50 righteous in the city. And then he says this, listen, precious church, far be it from you to destroy and judge the wicked with the righteous. And God didn't argue. He said, yeah, no. And Abraham whittles God down to 10 people. And there wasn't 10, but do you remember the end of the story? The angels still remove Lot out of the city before what? Before the judgment pours down. It's a great picture of what God is going to do again. Sixth reason, because no one knows the day or the hour. We already went through that. I believe you can start counting and you would know the day or the hour. And then number seven, that's the last one. Oh, there's more, but do you really need more? Seven reasons, that's a lot. It's number of perfection. Anyways, seven, because listen, because only the pre-tribulation rapture allows for the doctrine of imminency. Only the pre-tribulation allows for the doctrine of imminency that we are commanded to live in. Do you remember this? All through the Bible, what does Jesus say? He encourages them, I am coming again soon. That we are to live in the light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. The whole reason, precious church, we're doing this study tonight is what grieved my heart last week was, yes, certainly that you've got secular media going, oh, the rapture, it's the people with billboards that believe in that. But more than that was so often the response of the church. Oh, we'll be around on the 22nd. Oh, that guy's a fool. We'll be around. How did we know we'd be around on the 22nd? Oh, I can probably tell you that Jesus wasn't coming back on 6 p.m. on May 21st because no one knows the day or the hour. But have we forgotten that we could be in heaven at any moment? Don't let those that take Scripture out of context rip you off of a biblical truth. We absolutely could be in heaven tonight. Jesus could come back for his church tonight. There is nothing, there is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back to take his church. Now, I'm not saying it's tonight. Don't post it on YouTube. Pastor Jason said tonight, we're all going home and I can stand right next to Harold Camping. That's not what I want to do. I'm just telling you it could be tonight. Never forget it. Never forget it. You see, to me, one of the greatest problems with the mid and post-trib view is you think it's at least 3.5 years. It's at least 7 years until Jesus is coming for me. And didn't Jesus tell us that that would, whether we like it or not, it would affect the way we live negatively? In Matthew 25, Jesus said this, I'm almost done, but Matthew 25, Jesus says that a wicked and lazy servant says the master delays his coming. You see, precious church, what we must not get tricked into, what we must not get kind of lackadaisical towards, just because the media goes, oh, the rapture. We must not get lackadaisical in this truth that we hold evident. Jesus is coming soon. And I and you, all of us together, must live. We must live like we believe that is true. Because to believe that is true will affect the way you see sin. If Jesus is, who knows when he's coming? Because we never think about our own death. I could die at any moment. But do you really think about that? I mean, if you do, I pray for you. Most of us don't walk around like, I'm going to die today. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It's something, we know it'll happen someday. But it changes how we affect about sin. It's like, well, I can tolerate this for a while. Because it's not today I'm going to see my king. It changes our view on trials. Oh, friends, if we just think that this world is all we've got. Yeah, when the doctor says cancer, when your loved one passes away, what hope do you have? But when you realize, hey, I'm going to heaven. And it might be today. It might be today that I'm going to heaven. Well, then it changes everything. Instead of me shaking my fist at the heavens and saying, why, God? I can say, Lord, in the short time I have, and friends, it is short. Even if you live to be 100 and whatever. Listen, it goes by fast, doesn't it? I subbed college group for Danny Williamson a few weeks ago. And this precious gal walks up to me and goes, I remember when I first met you when I was in second grade here. What? No, not second grade. I'm not that old. I am. And you say, nah, but it went like that. And I know that God tarries for another 70 years, it'll still be like that. What a perspective. What did Paul say? Paul says that I consider just my affliction, light affliction. Light affliction. The guy was beaten with rods, the Bible says. Stone with rocks. Spent a day and a night just bobbing in the sea. How's your week been? Pretty good. Pretty good. No one hit me with a rod. No one threw a rock at my head intentionally. It's been good. But Paul says, because of the weight of eternal glory that awaits me. You see, it was the perspective. It wasn't that Paul's trials were light. It was the perspective of the trials. It changes our view on sin. It changes our view on trials. It changes our view on priorities, on what we're supposed to be living for, on what we do with our resources, on what we do with our time. Jesus is coming again. Kooky billboards and all, Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you living like that reality is true? One more quick question. It'll take 30 seconds to answer. Who goes? Pretty important though, huh? Who goes in the rapture? Because if I'm right, we miss the tribulation. You want to go. Well, again, back to our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. If those who are dead that go are termed the dead in Christ, I think it's easy to assume that the alive and remain that go are those who alive and remain in Christ. Are you in Christ? What a great question. It's the most important question, as my Baptist church friends down the road in Paris kept reminding me week after week during the series. There's only one question that matters. Are you saved? True. I agree. Are you in Christ? You know, I know we struggle and we fall in this life. We do things that we regret. That's not what I'm asking. Are you in Christ? Have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? I'm sure the majority of you in this room absolutely have. But if you haven't, friends, tonight is the night. Because Jesus could be coming tonight. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you so much for our time that we could have in your word tonight. And I do pray, as many a night on our series that we've been going through, a lot of technical stuff, a lot of doctrine. But Lord, I think it is so important for us to know what we believe and why. And so I pray that you would take these things and it wouldn't be empty knowledge, but Lord, it would affect the way we live. Lord, you are coming again. And I pray for me personally, as I pray for every precious person here tonight and watching online, for those precious high school and junior high kids watching in their classroom tonight, Lord, may it change the way that we view sin as not something to be tolerated that we have years to get a hold of. Lord, may we run from sin tonight. May it change the way we look at trials. May we not get buried and overwhelmed in the tough things that every one of us face, but may we realize there is an eternal weight of glory right around the corner, maybe tonight. And may, instead of shaking our fists at the heavens, Lord, may we ask you, God, how can I represent you in the midst of this trial? How can I properly represent Christ to my friends and my family that absolutely are watching in this time? Because you're coming, maybe tonight. Father, help it change our view and our priorities on how we spend our time and our money and the resources and the talents that you've given us, Lord. I pray every one of us would have a passion of our hearts to let you accomplish everything and anything you want to do in our hearts and in our lives until that day. God, whether that means writing a letter to friends, being bold with people in our class, changing the way we think about giving and worshiping, God, may you change our hearts tonight. And for anyone, Lord, here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray right now would be the moment that they would commit their heart to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and if you're a believer, I just want you praying tonight. Just be praying for people here. But if you need to receive the Lord, hey, Romans 10 says that you need to believe in your heart and then confess with your mouth. He paid the price. You don't have to climb a set of stairs or work your way to heaven. You need to believe and then confess. And so if you believe and you're ready to say, Lord, I want my heart to be yours, then just confess. Maybe pray a simple prayer just like this. Lord, I believe in you. And I want you to come into my heart and come into my life. I want you to be my Savior and be my Lord. For God, tonight, I give my life fully and completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.